I don't know about you, but this time of year I find to be particularly exhausting. There are so many things to do, rushing around like a mad thing. I think the phrase headless chicken was designed for this time of year as we all try and get everything done that we want to get done. And when we get to Christmas Day, we think, thank goodness, that's over for another year. Except doubtless on the morning of Christmas Day, we'll suddenly think, oh no, what have I forgotten? And we panic because there's always something that we've forgotten. There's always at times like this that you're dreading what's going to happen. What could possibly go wrong? One of the reasons why we don't have carols by candlelight anymore, some of you will remember, I think Arwin was singing the solo. No? You were singing the solo. My wife was singing the solo, and one of the candles at the back had burnt down and set fire to the holly. And so one of our number, very thoughtfully, walked out there, got the fire extinguisher, and while Marianne was singing, went back again and put the fire out. I will be corrected, but I have a feeling it was the same year that we had the mice. And I think that was when Arwin, it was when Arwin was singing. It ran round here. It ran across the top of the organ. What a wonderful year that was. Nothing's gone wrong yet this evening. I say this to everybody who gets married here. I tell them, something is going to go wrong. So don't worry about it. Everybody wants a perfect wedding. I say, something's going to go wrong. Don't worry about it. So does it matter that the waiter pours the gravy over the bride's dress instead of on the plate? That's happened. What does it matter that the taxi driver deposits the bridesmaids, goes back into Oswestry Street to get the bride and can't remember the address? That's happened. All sorts of weird and wonderful things happen. So if things go wrong, it doesn't matter. If I keel over and drop dead, doesn't matter. I won't be worried. I'll be in a far better place. When we come to Christmas and consider things concerning Christmas, so often you have so much trash that you have to clear out of the way first, because there is so much confusion that is perpetuated by modern culture. You go into a shop to buy a Christmas card, and you'll find there are hundreds of cards with nice pictures of robins on the front. Nothing in here about robins. You'll find pictures of a star above a stable. Doesn't say that either. You'll see pictures of three kings standing next to a group of shepherds. That's not in there either. You might wonder why we have a wise man up there and none down there, and we've only got one shepherd down there. I think one of the reasons is that whatever material they were made of, the mice found them rather tasty. But the other reason is because the wise men weren't present when the shepherds were there. If you read the account in Matthew of the wise men arriving, they arrived at the house. This was a different time. When Herod tries to kill Jesus by having all the children killed, who does he have killed? The newborns? No, those under the age of 2 years old. This was some time after Jesus was born. On the cards you will see a choir of heavenly angels above the place where Jesus was born. That's wrong as well. It was out in the fields. They appeared to the shepherds out in the fields. And they said to the shepherds, don't go and look for the star. Don't go and look for the heavenly hosts singing above where Jesus is born. They said, go and find this place, and you will find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, I've done this before, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody this year by asking some of these questions and everybody getting them wrong, because we pick them up from popular culture instead of picking them up from the Bible. And we do have a problem that so much of what people believe about the Bible doesn't come from the Bible, it comes from popular culture. We have, last Sunday and this morning, been looking at the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. It's a very common reading to have at this time of year, because it doesn't take us back to the birth of Jesus, it takes us right back to the very beginning of all things. And we're told in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is later identified as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we are told, is God. He was there in the beginning of all things with God. He is eternal because he is God. And so this child that was born is the most remarkable child that was ever born in the whole of human history, because this child was God. Now, I'm not going to preach what I preached last Sunday or preach what I did this morning. You can go to the church website if you wish to listen to those. Everything that's been preached here in the last few years, you will find there, and some older stuff as well. What I wanted us to consider briefly this evening was verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. Let me read those verses to you. Talking about the Word who came into the world as a man, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there is a common misconception in the world today that God is Father of us all. In one sense, he is, in that he made us all. But then people assume that we are all God's children. There's a lot of popular songs that say that we are all God's children. I can think of one or two from my youth that say exactly that. But it's not true. We are not all God's children, because God tells us that we are not all God's children. What this tells us here is that we need to become God's children. Well, how do we become God's children? People think, well, if I go to church, then that means I've signed up. I often mention about a lady who came along to our women's meeting when we were in London, and she said to my wife, I've reached that time in life when I've decided that I've either got to join the church or join the Conservative Party. And it was explained to her that it's not quite like that. This is not a club that you join like you would join the Conservative Party or whichever political party you would want to join. This has to do with a person's relationship with God. You can go along to people's houses and you can find that you really enjoy being with them. You can't just say, well, I've decided I'm going to join your family. Sorry, you can't do that. You're very welcome to come and visit, but you can't join our family. It's not possible. You belong to a different family. You can't just do that. The only way, in fact, you could join such a family is by marrying a member of them. And that assumes that they want to marry you. Big assumption in some cases. We do not become God's children just by joining a church, as if we were joining a club. What does it say here? Verse 13, these were born not of blood, so you can't be born into God's family. Some people think, I was born into a Christian home, therefore I must be a Christian, I must be a child of God. They were born not of blood. It's not a matter of natural generation, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You can't just sit down one day and decide, I'm going to become a child of God, so therefore I am. It's not that sort of thing. What we're told here is that it's a matter of receiving Jesus Christ, but to all who received him. It's a matter of belief, who believed in his name. These are the ones who are born of God. It says at the end of verse 13, not of the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. It's a matter of God dealing with us and with our hearts. Now, in receiving him, in believing him, that presupposes certain other things are true. It presupposes that we see that we have a need to believe. I suspect that, possibly one or two, but I think that most of us will not go rushing off to see the GP tomorrow, because we feel fine. But if I was to look at you and say, now, you might not believe this, but I have X-ray vision, and I can see, and I could speak to each one of you, I can see you've got this problem, you've got that problem, you've got the other problem. Now, you could leave it for a little while, but I do recommend you go and see the GP. And if I really did have X-ray vision and you believed I had, then you might go and see the GP. But you wouldn't go and see him unless you knew you had a problem that needed to be dealt with. Why do people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they recognize they have a problem that only he can deal with. Now, you will hear some preachers who say to you, are you miserable? Are you lonely? Do you have problems in your life? Perhaps you're an alcoholic. Perhaps you're a drug addict. Perhaps your marriage is falling apart. Perhaps you're bereaved because of the loss of a loved one. Come to Jesus and believe in him, and he will solve all your problems. And I've been to meetings where this is said, and people have come flocking to the front because that's exactly what they want. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that's why we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. That man has become alienated from God, has become a rebel against God, and as a consequence, God is angry with us because of our sin. And sin isn't something that, oh, well, that's what other people do. Sin is what we all do. We're all guilty of sin. Unfortunately, again, popular culture says that sin is a matter of gross things that people do. You see people going around murdering, well, that's sin. And you see people doing all manner of other wicked things, that's sin. But of course, I don't sin. It's very cunning ploy by the devil to deceive people into thinking that they're okay when they're not. We are all sinners. We all have thoughts in our heads that God condemns. We all say things that God condemns, and we all do things that God condemns. True, we may not go around murdering people, but have we ever had a murderous thought? We may never plunge a knife into someone, but do we have thoughts about it? This is sin. Little tiny things that we think nothing of, God says they are sin. And these things separate us from God. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God. And the way he did that was by living perfectly, dying upon the cross as a punishment for sin, and then inviting us all to come to him and to believe in him in order that we might be forgiven. That is why people believe in Jesus. That is why they come to him to be received by him, because they need to be forgiven. And if we do not come to Jesus to be forgiven, then we cannot become children of God. There was a man, a couple of chapters further on, a very religious man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews, a very religious, moral, upright man. If anyone was going to be right with God and going to heaven, this was such a man. And he comes and meets Jesus by night, and he says some flattering words, but Jesus responds and tells him what he needs to hear. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless you have a change in your heart, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, a religious man, didn't understand this. And yet you find it in the Old Testament. Did he not understand the Old Testament? We need to have a change of heart, a change of nature, which comes about when we believe in Jesus, when we come to Jesus and trust him, when we come confessing that we are sinners who have offended God, when we come to Jesus and say that God is right and I am wrong, and recognizing that only Jesus can save us. This is why he came. This is why Christmas is always such an exciting time, because it reminds us of why Jesus came into the world. It's always an exciting time for me as well, because it was a long time ago, 37 years ago this week, that God woke me up and showed me that I was a sinner. Most people would have looked at me and said, "No, you're just a normal university student." I was terrified, because I knew that I had done things wrong. And people would have said, "They're minor, they're trivial." But God pressed upon my conscience the things I'd done wrong, and I knew I needed to be forgiven. And I can't remember the exact date, whether it was the 23rd or the 24th of December 1972, but whichever it was, I woke up one morning and I was walking down to breakfast, and my foot was hanging in midair, about to go down on the first step, and I stopped and I said, "I don't understand this, but God has forgiven me for all the things I've done wrong." "No, it can't be true." It took me 15 minutes to get down the stairs. I have a photograph of the stairs at home if you want to look at them. There's only 15 steps. They're normal size steps. It took me 15 minutes to get down those steps because I was arguing with myself all the way down the stairs. How can God have forgiven me after all the things I've done wrong? And all I could say to myself when I got to the bottom was, I just don't understand this, but isn't God kind? All I've done is believed in Jesus, and God has forgiven me. And I've known that forgiveness of God since that day. And my life has been transformed from what it was. I'm not perfect, and I don't claim to be. I've got a long way to go. But I know where I'm going. I know and have confidence that if I did drop dead tonight in the pulpit, I would go and be with Christ forever, because God made me on that day one of his children. I received him by faith. I trusted him. I believed in Jesus, and he gave me the right to become a child of God. Perhaps you can say at some time in your past, "I remember the time when God came to me and God forgave me for all that I've done wrong because I trusted in Jesus." Or perhaps you're sitting there saying to yourself, "I don't know anything about this." But God is the same God who is still loving and kind, who sent his Son to die for sin, came into the world for us and for our salvation. He wasn't sent into the world in order that we might have Christmas presents. He sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, that each one of us might know the forgiveness of our sins and a certainty of where we're going, and a happy certainty at that. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible tells us, to save sinners. He came to save you, and he came to save me. And it's a wonderful thing that God does. But we must listen to what he says. And we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will receive us. And then we will become the children of God. And I hope and pray that that is true of all of us before we leave here tonight.